You know, every week it just seems like I say the same thing. We have a wonderful prayer today. But, you know, every week that's true. We've had prayers of desperation with Hannah and her barrenness. We had prayers of praise after her prayer had been answered. We have prayers of praise from David, prayers of thanksgiving. And today we've got a prayer of, really, a prayer requesting some interesting things, and we can learn a lot from this prayer, I believe. This is a prayer of Solomon when he became king of Israel. And it's so encouraging to me to see that God does not use just perfect people. Otherwise, we would have no chance, right? We see the greatest king of all times for Israel was a king, David. And we saw recently, we saw that terrible sin of his at the end of his reign when he took the census and thousands of Israelites died because of that sin. And he shouldn't have done it. It was a premeditated sin. He was in it for 9 months while that census was being taken. His kind of partially pagan anyway, General Joab said, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, David, and was very reluctant, but David overruled him. So we see David, not really without sin at all, did we? But we see also that David had a heart for God. He had a heart for God. And oh, how we would like to have hearts for God. We're certainly not perfect. We're certainly far from it. But could it be said that we have a heart for God? Now, David is near the end of his reign in chapter 2. And he gives these instructions to Solomon, exactly the same instructions that the Lord is going to give to him. And it's a conditional promise that if you keep the word of God and if you walk in his statutes and his ordinances, then you will be blessed. Israel will be blessed. So we see the rest of chapter 2 of 1 Kings that David dies. He does give Solomon some instructions to wrap up some things that he never did. And maybe he had spiritual checking at this point. I should have cleaned that up and I didn't. One was Joab. Joab murdered, not in war, but in peacetime. Two men, Abner and Amasa, and so David, and he was a strong man, very strong man, and he apparently was just too intimidating for David to take out, but he told Solomon to take him out. So Joab was taken out. Abiathar, the priest who had sided against David, was taken out. Shimei, who at the time that Absalom was about to invade Jerusalem and they all fled. You remember Shimei was the guy who was blaspheming the king and throwing dirt at him. And one of the guys said, let me take his head off. And David said, no, maybe God is leading him to blaspheme me. But he shouldn't have done that because you don't blaspheme God's anointed. And so he was to be taken out. He was not just taken out, though. He was given such grace and mercy and said, as long as you live in Jerusalem, you're safe. Well, he lived there 3 years, and then a couple of his slaves escaped to Gath, and he went over to get his slaves back. And so he had said when he was promised to live in Jerusalem, it is a good thing and I will do it, but he didn't. And so then his life was taken. So now Solomon is establishing the transition by taking care of what David had told him to do. And now we read in chapter 3, it's a glorious chapter, but we already see seeds of the fact that Solomon is different than his father. I believe that Solomon was about 20 years old at this point. He was a young man. He says in this prayer he's a little child, which is a great aspect of humility. But he makes sacrifices to probably the Lord. We're not sure, but we see right away, the first thing we see in here, he marries the Pharaoh's daughter. That's not necessarily a good way to start. That was the way the kings in those days did. They forged alliances with their enemies by marrying the daughter of the king. Therefore, the king would be reluctant to attack you. if he was going to attack his own daughter. But that's not the way of the Lord. And we just see that was the first of many, 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 many of these instances where David would marry other women. And that was his downfall, really. But we see he went up to the high place at Gibeon and offered sacrifice. And then we see also that the people were offering offerings to the high places. They hadn't done that in David. They were praising the Lord in the high places in the time of David, but they didn't start to offer sacrifices to the idols until now into Solomon's reign, apparently. So we see a couple of excepts here in this very first part of chapter 3. And it says, Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house. Meanwhile, or except, the people sacrifice at the high places. And then verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father. Praise God. Sounds good start, right? Except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. So, question number one, are there any excepts in your life? I love the Lord, except I still have this thing I love more, or I have this thing I'm not going to let go of. Are there any excepts in your life? There are two here in Solomon's start. And now we're going to see a balance in his life. He's going to ask for wisdom, and God's going to give him wisdom. How many of us ask for wisdom? I ask for wisdom all the time. But we see here wisdom without being committed to the Lord is no good whatsoever. Solomon finished very, very poorly. The wisest man who ever lived finished badly, badly. Whether he's saved or not, we'll only know when we get to heaven. But nothing as good is said about Solomon. The only time Jesus mentioned him is that kind of in a negative way, the lilies of the valley, are they not clothed more beautifully than Solomon in all his arraignment and all his garments? And so Solomon will finish poorly. And this balance between the flesh and the spirit is so obvious here in this situation, it would seem. Verse 4, the king went to Gibeon. Gibeon is a high place. It's at the right at that pass where you go up over the hill and down into the valley toward the Mediterranean Sea. And Gibeon, remember, that's where those guys came during the time of Joshua with the moldy bread and all that stuff. And Gibeon was the high place at that time in that they had moved after the battle and the ark was lost and all that stuff. Apparently, sometime after that, Shiloh was no longer the headquarters for the tabernacle. The tabernacle had been moved to Gibeon. The brass altar, the brazen altar was there that Moses had had. And so that was kind of the most sacred place at that point. Now, a little later, we'll see David with his sin that we mentioned the last time. And after his sin, he cries out to the Lord because the angel of death was over Jerusalem killing people right and left. He didn't, in a way, he was blocked from leaving Jerusalem by the angel of the Lord, and he didn't have time to run up to Gibeon and pray because the people were being slaughtered by the angel of the Lord. So he goes to what today is Golgotha, top of Calvary Hill there, and bought the threshing floor from Araunah and sacrificed there. The Gibeon would have been the place he would have gone to probably if he would have had time. At any rate, we see he goes to sacrifice at Gibeon, and now notice what happens. Verse 5, at Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. Wow. Now, you probably run into people today who want to tell you this great dream they had, and I mean, it doesn't make any sense at all to me every time I've heard one of these dreams, and they want to hang on to it. I said, well, when did you have this dream? Oh, about 12 years ago. And you're still holding on to nothing? We read in Hebrews that in times past, God spoke by the prophets, in dreams and visions in various ways, has what? In these last days spoken to us, what? By his Son through his word. So God may speak to you, but he's not going to speak to you nearly as much in a dream as he's going to speak to you through his word. So be in his word every day. You get spoken to every day that way. But God spoke to him in a dream, and we see Solomon praying in a dream, I guess. I'm not sure if he woke up or not, but it says that the dream was, ask, shall I give you? Does that ring a bell at all? What did Jesus say? Ask, seek, and knock, right? Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. So here, God is saying, ask. Ask, what shall I give you? And now Solomon responds, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. Now notice, we're going to have four promises here that he's going to rely on. This is very important. I love these Old Testament prayers because they almost, the great ones, always have the prayer, whoever's doing the praying, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God. There are four right here. There's two in verse 6. You have shown great mercy. You have continued this great kindness. Actually, there's three. You have given him a son. So these are things that he's standing on that has happened. And then in verse 7, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. And verse 8, you have chosen a great people. So because of these things that you have done and the promises that are inherent in those things, he's basing his prayer on that. He's not going there and saying, Lord, I'm great. Lord, you ought to really bless me because I'm the best king you're ever going to have. No, he comes as a little child. He says, now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. Do you come to the Lord as a little child? Do you come in all humility and all in expectancy? Or do you come in arrogance and pride and demanding, God, do this, do that, do this. Give me a bicycle, blue, Schwinn, 48 inches, or whatever. I mean, that's what the faith and prosperity teachers sometimes teach, is that you have to demand of God and he'll give it to you. No, you're not demanding at all other than grace and mercy, thanking him for that, right? So, verse 8, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen. These are your people, Lord, a great people, too numerous to be numbered. Now, look at this prayer request. He does not say, as God will later say, give me wealth, give me long life, kill my enemies. Here's what he says. Give to your servant an understanding heart. Give to your servant an understanding heart. Have you ever prayed for an understanding heart? Probably a good thing to do, isn't it? Give your servant an understanding. Another translation of that word understanding could be hearing, listening, sensitive, open, heart to receive. Give me an understanding heart, a heart that will receive from you. To judge your people. That's what he's asking for. An understanding heart, not to profit him own self or whatever. It's a very unselfish prayer. But to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. That's such an important discernment, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Now, he didn't use that discernment between good and evil too well, did he? Because he went into sin and into tremendous idolatry through his lust for his wives. But the prayer is good. Give me understanding to judge your people, discerning between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And is that not true for us? Who is able? Are we able? No, we're not able to do anything. Our sufficiency is in him who is sufficient to do all things, but not ourselves. So who is able to judge this great people of yours? And now listen, we see God's heart here. Verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have ask the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Is that like your prayer? Would that be a good description of your prayer? How many times do you pray where you never ask anything for yourselves? Do you ever do that? We've had those praise prayers, those thanksgiving prayers. And we've even talked about spend 30 minutes just thanking the Lord without ever asking him anything. It's a little harder for me to do than I thought it would be, because I keep slipping back into asking him for something, right? And I'm not saying it's not good to ask for something. In fact, in this prayer here, he's telling Solomon, ask, right? But by the same token, he's got a very unselfish prayer here, and I think we ought to check the selfishness of our prayers at times. Behold, I have done according to your words, God is saying. See, I've given you a wise and understanding or hearing heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like arise after you. Wow, that's a pretty heavy-duty gift, isn't it? And I've also given you what you've not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So blessed, so blessed. How blessed are you? I tell you, you got greater blessings than Solomon ever had. You got the blessings of knowing our names are written in the book of life, right? Is there anything that can come close to that? And the answer is no. All the gold and silver in the world is worthless, right? And are you really grateful for what you have, that gift of grace? But there's conditional now on this promise. And in verse 3 of chapter 2, David's instruction to Solomon says the same thing. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses. Now here's what God tells him. Verse 14, so if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So the blessings here are conditional. Now, the blessings of our salvation is not conditional on us. It's conditional on what he has done, right? So the new covenant is so much better than the old, because the new covenant has supplanted, do this and you'll be blessed, do that and you'll be blessed. But we're blessed because of his love for us, aren't we? So if you walk in my ways, but nevertheless, we need to walk in the ways of the Lord, not in the ways of the flesh. We can still be far from the Lord, even though we're saved, and be totally ineffective if we're just walking in our own ways. So that's the end of the prayer. Conditionally, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, I will lengthen your days. And then we have Solomon awakening. So I guess he did this whole prayer in his sleep. I don't know if I've ever had a prayer in my sleep or not. I don't know. If somebody heard me talking in my sleep, maybe so, but I don't know. Anyway, he awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant, and he rejoiced, burned up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a festival or a feast for all his servants. So here's this great prayer of Solomon, a great start as a king. And by chapter 11, we will see him turning his heart away from the Lord, serving all the false gods that God had killed the Canaanites for when they came into the land for worshiping these false gods and the terrible things that they were stood for and did. And now we're going to see this wiser than any man on earth following the same pattern, in a sense. And he does what he's told not to do. There are four things that kings shouldn't do. They should not multiply wives, which he did. What did he have, 700 wives? 700 wives! Oh, Lord, I didn't know. I sinned once or twice. Yeah, I think so, 700 times. And he was not to multiply gold or silver, but he did. He was not to multiply horses, but he did. So the four things that king wasn't to do, he did every one of them. So he did not finish well. How are you finishing? How are you going to finish? We don't know. Today may be our last day, right? Maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day, maybe next week, I don't know. But how are we finishing? And are we praying in an unselfish way? Are we praying to give him all glory? Are we holding anything back? Lord, I love you, except. So study this prayer a little bit and apply it to yourself and see how you're convicted. Also remember to stand on the promises of God when we pray, right? Father, we thank you for this prayer. We thank you for the application always in your word. And Lord, as you convict us through your spirit, may we respond to that conviction in the way that you would have us. I thank you that we can now pray as led by your spirit this morning in one accord. And lead us and guide us now in this time of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.